All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Isn't it great to see people get baptized? It's like one of my favorite things, going to baptism services. Isn't this so cool just to hear about life transformation? And we're going to be talking a little bit, a lot about that today. Tell you what, you're going to want a Bible for this. And so if you don't have a Bible, we just love giving them out. And so you can just go ahead and put that hand up if you'd like. And there'll come a man or a woman here that's going to hand out some Bibles. And you just keep that hand up and they will get you a Bible soon enough. As they're doing that, I just want to say a few things. I want to say that I'm so excited about what God is doing through this church. And this past week especially, it's just been one of those weeks where it's like, God, I can't believe how much you're doing. It's almost overwhelming that, you know, it's like we're running to kind of keep up with God. And it's so exciting to be part of a ministry like that. And I think about just kind of all our different areas of ministries and what's going on. And like our areas of justice, you know, our justice ministries and what's happening in Africa and that team of nurses that came back from Africa and how God worked through them and all the things that we're building there and blessing in Africa. It's very, very exciting to see. By the way, next week you're going to be able to hear from some of those women that came back from that trip, so you're not going to want to miss that. And then, you know, in Fiji, we've got, actually, as we speak right now, there's a team of guys from our church that are, you know, hammering nails and pouring concrete in the village in Fiji to build two new homes in that village so more girls can be rescued and brought in. And it's just so cool. As a matter of fact, I was thinking, in the last 12 months, we've sent actually over 70 adults from this church on overseas mission trips, which I think is pretty cool. Yeah. Which is 70 more than the year before that. So that's a pretty good jump up, right? I mean, we're seriously, you know, taking the call to do justice seriously. I'm very excited. But I think about our mercy ministries, right? And remember our mission to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God and our mercy ministries and all the recovery ministries, things that are going on and all the life transformation. A couple weeks ago on a Friday night, the leader of our Celebrate Recovery ministry got his 11-year chip clean, got his 11-year sobriety. Yeah. And then the same night, there were, I think, four people that came up and got their newcomer chip. First day of sobriety, man. It's just so cool to see how God just working in people's lives and changing them and bringing about healing and in all kinds of areas. Our Financial Peace University, I'm just hearing great stories every week about how the people who are part of that are really breaking free from discontent and learning to live in new ways, new healthy ways. I think of our student ministries and everything that's happening in our if you don't know, like there's a revival happening in our student ministries, and it's not just numeric growth. I mean, it is numeric growth, but on top of that, the things that are being instilled in our students are powerful and just, and when I think about, when I look at Carrie's ministry plan for next school year beginning in August, it's actually just kind of staggering what he's planning on building into our students, and I'm just so excited about that, recently we've been entertaining this idea and we came up with this idea for a marriage ministry because a lot of our ministries are like, hey, when your life is a mess, we're here for you, which is great, but maybe we can get a little upstream on some of this stuff and really start kind of investing preventatively in marriages. So, you know, before they get there. And so we ran this idea past a few people that we came up with and those investors said, we think that's a really good idea and we're going to get behind you on this. And beginning in January, it's our hope that we have a marriage ministry here that is bar none the I think we'll be the best in the nation. I mean, just like this amazing, amazing marriage ministry. And so I'm just so excited about what God is doing here. Aren't you kind of happy about that marriage ministry thing? Okay, good. Because I am, yeah. So all this stuff is happening and it's all happening so quickly. And I'm like, I'm so excited. And you guys know from staff, I mean, how exciting it is to every day to see what God is doing. And yet, to be honest with you, for the past probably 6 months or so, there's been something sort of gnawing at my soul. Something that, I just kind of had the sense that something was upside down, or at least beginning to get upside down. And I wasn't quite sure what it was. And listen, every church every church has problems. We're going to have problems until Christ returns and takes us home. So it's not that we're supposed to try, you know, we're trying to be the perfect church or anything like that. We recognize that's never going to happen. But there seemed to be in my soul, I was just thinking, there's something that just doesn't feel right. Something just feels like it's upside down, that if it's not fixed, it could be messy. And so, but I wasn't sure what it was. And so I'm praying and I'm searching God and just asking God, would you show it to me? And pieces began to come together. One of them was this spiritual assessment that we took of ourselves here as a church. And some of the things that we were really weak in this test, things were like, reading the Bible, giving to the Lord, and telling people about Jesus. Those are three areas that we're really weak. And as I looked at that, I started thinking, what's the common denominator of those three things? And it really became problematic for me because I began to think, we naturally talk about who we love, right? I mean, when you know, you people, you know, you're like parents, you have kids, right? I mean, how long is it before you're talking to somebody before you say something about your kids, right? Or your spouse, or your family, or whatever. I mean, we don't have to go to a course to be told how to talk about our kids. We naturally talk about our kids. So why is it that we're not out there telling people about Jesus? And Jesus said that giving is really a heart issue, right? That where your treasure is, there is your heart. So why is it that we're struggling with sacrificial giving to the Lord as a church? Why is that? And the words of the Lord are supposed to be a lamp unto our feet. And so what does it say about our desire for our love for God when his words, that we don't really have time in our day to hear from him? And began considering these things more and more and still not able to put my finger on exactly what it is. And then I began to just listen and talk to people and hear stories. And this went on for a while, for well over a month, of just listening to this story and this story and this story and great stories of recovery and healing and salvation and all kinds of things. But even in those stories, it became clear to me that how easily the name of Superstition Springs Community Church rolled off our tongue. And yet how seemingly difficult the name of Jesus was for us to say. And I began to pray more and think, Lord, I think I'm beginning to see what might be being turned upside down. And over time in prayer and just looking around this body, and please, if you've been around here, you've heard me say this several times, but I really mean it. I really would like you to hear this from the heart of a pastor who loves you and really, really, really wants what's best for you. And I'm not preaching at you, I'm talking to myself as much as I am talking to you. But I've become convinced that our core thing that we need to work on is not really Bible reading, giving, and evangelism. But our weaknesses in those areas are actually symptoms of an underlying core problem that, if not fixed, is just going to produce more and more symptoms. And I've become convinced of this, that underlying core problem that we may be heading toward is this. We may be becoming a people who love the church and like Jesus. And that needs to be turned right side up, or else things could get twisted in a hurry. And you may be sitting there going, that is such an arrogant thing to say. I don't even like this church that much. Okay. Okay. All right. I get it. But in general, okay, in general, from what I hear and how I talk to people, I think that in general, people really love this place. But I'm sensing sometimes, and sometimes even in my own soul, my love for this place, I can see that my love for Jesus can become secondary. And so beginning with me, and I'm working with the staff, and beginning with the board, we need to right that ship, right? And so 2 weeks from today, we're going to be starting a new series. As a matter of fact, we think it's such an important thing that we're starting a trilogy, okay? A three-part series. Any Lord of the Ring fans? Okay, yeah. So a three-part series, a trilogy we're calling Simply Jesus. Simply Jesus. And here's what this series is going to be about. It's going to be about rediscovering our first love. It's going to be about going back into the Gospels and falling in love with Jesus all over again. Maybe in ways we've never fallen in love with him before. Right on? Simply Jesus. Coming to theaters near you in 2 weeks, okay? 2 weeks. And the reason why we didn't really want to start the whole series today is because next weekend is Mother's Day. We want to do something really special to honor moms on Mother's Day. And so trust me, moms, you want to be here. Everybody who has a mom, you want to bring your mom here this coming weekend. There's going to be some moms up on stage, and we're going to be doing some things to really honor moms. One of the moms that's going to be here is my mom, so you'll get some dirt on me. And yeah. It'll be really good. What it's like to, I won't even say it. You have to come next week for it. Okay. So anyway, simply Jesus. Here's what I want to do this week. I wanted to do a prelude to the Simply Jesus series. Sort of like an opening. It's really not beginning the series, but kind of a prelude this week to the Simply Jesus series. And what I wanted to start with is actually talking about the spiritual significance of baptism. And you may be going like, what? How does that fit in? And you're going to see in a minute why we're going to start there. But how about we do this? Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, Well, Lord, you know us, and Lord, you know that even when we desire to walk humbly with you, and even when we desire to do the things that are so near and dear to your heart, our motives can get turned upside down, and my motives, God, can get turned upside down so quickly if we don't keep things in check. And Lord, I think we're right about this, that some of us, many of us, Lord, we maybe our love for Jesus has become something that's secondary to our love to the church or our love for anything else, Lord. Your love for our kids, our love for our spouse, our love for anything else. And God, I just pray that you would help us right that ship. That over the weeks and months ahead, Lord, as we seek to fall in love with Jesus and really walk humbly with him, Lord, that you would help us in that. Help us to never put anything above our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. And all in agreement said, amen. Amen. All right. Baptism. Why start with baptism? Because baptism is our God-given symbol. Baptism is our God-given symbol of radical identity with Jesus Christ. Okay? It's our God-given symbol of a radical identity with Jesus Christ. And listen, I know before we even get into the scriptures, by the way, you're going to want to open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 3, okay? Matthew chapter 3, first book in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. As you're turning, we're going to be looking at the baptism of Jesus. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of say this. I understand that every one of us sort of comes in with some baggage on this issue, okay? There are a few church issues that everyone has, like style of worship or what, like everybody has an opinion. I know that, and on baptism, we kind of come in with all this, and there's all these different religious, like, denominations doing all this kind of different stuff with baptism, and some people baptize infants and some people baptize, you know, for the dead by proxy, and you know, some people say the baptism is a requirement for salvation. There's all these different teachings on baptism, and it can get so confusing that some of us have just said, you know what, I'm just going to take baptism and just go forget about it, let's just move on. And that would be a mistake. We want to know what Jesus has to say about baptism. And I'm going to ask you to whatever camp you come from on baptism today, to just hold off on your preconceived notions just until the end here, and hear me out on this and see if it's not true. Baptism, okay? Baptism, our God-given symbol of a radical identity with Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the baptism of Jesus. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. We're going to talk about John the Baptist, who paved the way for Jesus. And then we're going to read verses 11 through 17 a little bit later on about the actual baptism of Jesus Christ. Let's begin in the first 10 verses. It says, John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus, this new, radical new way. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is one of those times where I wish I had a more powerful, like, you know, Charlton Heston voice to be able to say it right, but I just don't. But you get the picture, right? And this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers. You gotta love John, right? I mean, excuse me? I mean, just doesn't cut corners. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham.
The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So John the Baptist is sent by God to pave the way for Jesus, right? And to announce this new coming of this new king, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And John is sent first to prepare the way and call people to get prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, like, imagine how scary this dude was. You know, and I was thinking about it this past week. What would it look like if John the Baptist interviewed for a pastor position here at this church? You know, like, you know, the first few guys would come in and they're coming in, they're interviewing for the position and they come in with, the ironed clothes and the straight teeth and the Fuller Seminary degree and the 2.5 kids in the minivan. And the presentation, their sermon presentation, exactly 35 minutes with 5 points that all begin with the same letter with a really cool PowerPoint presentation behind it. And you'll go, like, man, we got so many good choices. These guys all have it going on, right? So what are we going to do? And then your secretary says, oh, there's one more that's actually interested in the position. And you just go ahead and send him in. And into your office walks in this guy who smells like he's been camping in the desert for a decade. And imagine what his teeth look like. Imagine what your teeth would look like if all you ate were bugs and sugar. Right? I mean, seriously. You know, and he comes in and he's got this camel hair, and it's not like I got this little children's Bible, and they have this totally GQ John the Baptist, definitely not looking like that, right? I mean, he comes out, he's got this camel hair, homemade loincloth robe thing with a leather belt, you know, cinched up like the old terry cloth, and there's no like barber out in the wilderness, so he's got this just nappy Ben Wallace fro thing going on, you know, and probably a gnarly beard. I mean, this guy, I have a picture in my mind. It's like, you know, Grizzly Adams meets David Crowder meets Randy Couture, WWF SmackDown. Point, you know, this is who, and he walks into your office and you're like, I would be freaked out, right? And I'd be like, so can you tell me a little bit about your philosophy of ministry? And he slams his filthy fist on your table and just goes, repent! The kingdom of God is at hand. Get in the water now! And be like, do you think you'd get the job? I'd call security. I would. Not that we have any, but I would call Holman for sure. Help! You need to see Mark Holman on this one. And so here's the thing. Even more radical than his appearance, though, was his message and his baptism. We need to understand that the baptism that John the Baptist was doing and his message was a radical, radical thing for that time. I mean, he was speaking to Jewish people, right? He's in Israel. Jewish people are coming out to him. And these are people who believe that they were right with God, that the coming of the Messiah was going to be this awesome thing for them because they were the people of the promise. They were the sons and daughters of Abraham. And after all, they had the sign of the covenant, circumcision. What else is needed? This is a great news. The Lord is coming. And John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness with his teeth and the hair and the thing. And he's just like, repent, you Israelites, you're not ready. Stop trusting in your ethnicity and what your family did for you and this sign of this symbol of the old covenant. Stop trusting in that for your rightness before God. No. You need to repent. You need to turn to God and prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord. And when you do that, then celebrate that with this new symbol of baptism, this radical message and this radical symbol, to which the leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, would have said, what are you telling us that message for? Why are you speaking to us that way? Don't you understand, John, that message is for those non-Jewish people, bad people out there, not for us. Did you forget, John? You know, did you go a little crazy in the wilderness? Because we're sons and daughters of Abraham. And remember, Abraham was given this promise, and the promise was to him and to his seed and to his descendants, and we are his descendants, and so we're ready. Why are you telling us this message? And John says, no. You're a mess. You know, you don't get it. you are a mess and you need to turn from your sin and repent and prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And let's try to put this message in our context. If we were to take John the Baptist and bring him into this desert, right, and have him speak to this culture, what might that message sound like? It might sound like this. Do not say to yourself, of course I'm right with God. After all, I'm Catholic, and I was baptized as an infant. Do not say to yourself, of course I'm right with God. I'm Baptist. And I walked an aisle. Do not say to yourself, of course I'm right with God. I'm Presbyterian and I went to youth camp and I raised my hand. No. It's not about what your family did for you as an infant or what particular denomination you're a part of or what ritualistic religious exercise you practice. It's about turning from your old way and preparing yourself for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Him and becoming a follower of Him. I mean, do you understand that, like, baptism, I don't know how it kind of turned into this funky thing where, you know, we put this little baby in this fancy little dress and she gets sprinkled with water and then we go out for a really nice brunch. Because baptism originally was this radical symbol of revolutionary defiance against false religious security and a bold declaration of faith in Jesus Christ, the coming Lord, and Him alone. Are you still with me? Do you understand? Baptism was never supposed to be this ritualistic, religious thing. As a matter of fact, it was a forsaking of the ritualistic, religious thing and embracing that bold declaration of Jesus Christ. And so we have this radical new way that John the Baptist comes and he introduces, and with this radical new symbol of baptism. And let's take a look at that new symbol of baptism and how Jesus embraced it. Chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals, he's talking about Jesus, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I, Jesus, need to be baptized by you, Jesus. But you come to me. And Jesus replied, no, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So John the Baptist consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. So we have John the Baptist, right? And he's preparing the way for the Lord. And he's bringing this new radical message and this new radical symbol. And then Jesus comes along. And he embraces this message, of course, and this new symbol of baptism. The symbol of the old covenant was circumcision, but God was about to do a new work by bringing the Lord into the world and to die for our sins and to establish a new covenant that came with a new symbol, the symbol of baptism. And Jesus recognizes this symbol so that he begins his ministry with he himself being baptized. And you think, for those of you that have not yet been baptized, if you think, listen, if anybody should have ever got a pass on having to be baptized, Jesus, right? I mean, even John the Baptist said, I don't even think I should do this. And Jesus says, no, this is right. And he recognizes this symbol of baptism. And now as his followers, when we get baptized, this is our God-given symbol of our radically identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our radical identity with Jesus. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus himself is baptized. When you think about it, if we're followers of Jesus, right? If we're going to really follow him, we will get baptized. Because after all, Jesus began his ministry with he himself being baptized. And then as he went on in his ministry, as you continue to read through the Gospels, Jesus and the disciples, they continued this symbol. They continued to preach this message of the coming kingdom of God. And they preached this, they practiced this symbol of this new kingdom and this new covenant with this symbol of baptism. And so they were baptizing a whole bunch of people. So much so that some of John the Baptist's disciples came to John. And if you read, you can read this in the Gospels. They're like, hey, John, we're kind of like a little bit concerned about this. Because remember that other rabbi? He sort of set up shop on the other side of the river over there, and he's got something pretty cool going on, and all these people are going to him, which kind of means like our gig is sort of shutting down. And so we've got this business plan for you. We think that we ought to like maybe soup this thing up a little bit and maybe, you know, serve Starbucks coffee and Krispy Kremes and, you know, get Martha on the tambourine and get sort of a contemporary vibe service happening and, you know, kind of keep it together for a while. And John the Baptist says this. He says, nope. He's why I came. He must become greater and I must become less, is what he says. And then Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, he envisions the church. After he raises from the dead and he's about to ascend into heaven, he envisions the church with this great commission. And he tells us to go forth and do a set of things. And one of those very small sets of things that he tells us to do is to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see this in Scripture, so leave a mark in your Bible at Matthew 3, but go all the way to the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Last chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says this. I'll begin in verse 18. It says, then Jesus came and said to them, all authority, this is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead here. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What's the next word? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so Jesus envisions the church. He says, I want you to be about this. I want you to go about this. I want you to go to all the nations, not just our little pocket here, but to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the outermost parts of the world. And I want you to point people to Jesus, to the Lord, to salvation, the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And when they become disciples, followers of Jesus, then here's what I want you to do. Recognize their new life with this new symbol of baptism. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So do we understand that baptism is not some church invention, right? Do we understand that baptism isn't just a religious symbol? Baptism is not owned by any one denomination. Baptism cannot be hijacked by any one particular people group. Baptism is a Jesus symbol. And the symbol is significant. It carries tremendous spiritual significance. And I know for many of you, myself included, I grew up in a very traditional religious background that was so loaded with symbols, and some of them were gods, and others were like just like church created that were just like seemed so weird. Like I just never understood why having like a plastic statue of Jesus on my dashboard like helped protect me, or how having a plastic statue of Saint Joseph buried upside down in our front yard would sell our house better. And like, there are actually people that believe that having a plastic symbol of a dead man buried headfirst in manure will help motivate buyers to buy. It's weird, right? I mean, really, that's just weird. It's not, that was not initiated by God. That's like man-made. And so what a lot of people in our tradition, right? We have our own, we're not tradition, but we have our own set within our tradition. But a lot of us have done is say, you know what? In response to that, we're just going to take all that symbol stuff and throw it out the window. But in so doing, we've actually minimized some of the symbols that God ordained, that God gave us. So that things like baptism sort of became downgraded to something that was optional, not really all that meaningful, you know, kind of thing. And that's a mistake, because some symbols God initiated and God gave us, and they are loaded with spiritual significance. And some symbols are really important to God. And so, for instance, when you think through the scriptures and how God actually uses symbols to teach us and to remind us of things, like just think through, like all, let's go all the way back to Genesis, right? And you have Noah, and God makes this, you know, Noah comes out of the ark, and God makes this covenant with Noah, and he gives Noah a symbol of that covenant, and it's a what? A rainbow in the sky. To remind not only Noah, but for his descendants after him, to remind us that God will never destroy the world in a flood like that again. It gives him a symbol. It's an important symbol. And then God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he pulls Abraham aside and he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and your descendants will be like the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore. And then he gives Abraham, with this covenant, he gives Abraham a symbol of that covenant, right? Circumcision. Which, if I'm Abraham, I'm like, can we just stick with the rainbow thing, you know? Or something just generally a little bit more above the waist kind of thing, you know? But no, he gives him this symbol, right, of circumcision, and for a purpose, to remind the people, to be a constant reminder of God's covenant promise to him and to his descendants, his promise, right? And it wasn't okay. We have to understand, it wasn't okay at that time for people to say, oh yeah, I'm really into God, but I just don't embrace his symbol, because actually what God says in this, if you read it in Genesis, when he gives this symbol of circumcision, and he says to Abraham, and anyone who doesn't, you know, have this symbol of circumcision, I'll cut him off. Either you cut him off or I'll cut him off. It's the thing that, seriously, and that's seriously like the language that's used in the passage. I mean, seriously. And so it wasn't okay, right? It wasn't okay to not participate in the symbol. It was important to God because it kept pointing. It would always, for generation and generation, it would keep pointing to this covenant that God made, right? And then later on, God makes, you know, he continues on. He's working through the people, and he brings the Israelites out of Egyptian exile into the promised land. And led by Joshua, they cross over the Jordan River. He dries up the Jordan, right? And they cross over into the promised land. And what does he have them do right away? Have them go into the center of that river Jordan where it's dried up, and take 12 stones and bring them over to, you know, to the side of the Jordan, and make this monument. Why? This symbol. Why? Because it would serve as a reminder to the generation that would follow of the power of God every time they saw that symbol. See, some of the symbols, the ones that God initiated, they carry enormous spiritual significance because they continue to point us back to something about God, a set of promises or his power. And so symbols that God initiated are important. And when God sent his son into this cesspool to die for our sins, he was beginning an entirely new work. He was bringing about a new covenant. And with that new work and with that new covenant came a new symbol, the symbol of baptism. And baptism is a continual reminder of what Jesus did for us and who we are in him, our radical identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God-given symbol of our radical identity with the Lord Jesus. So do we understand that baptism is not some meaningless ritual like a plastic statue of St. Joseph buried upside down? It's not some man-made invention. It's our God-given symbol of our radical, radical identity with Jesus Christ. Here's what I want to do. Can we drop the anchor just down a little bit deeper here, right? Let's just go a little bit deeper, because I think that we need to talk about avoiding two unbiblical extremes when we talk about baptism. Two unbiblical extremes. One extreme is this: you're not saved until you get baptized. Baptism is a requirement for salvation. No. Wrong message.
That's not the gospel. The gospel of God's grace is pure and simple. Ephesians 2, for instance, we are saved by God's grace through what? Faith. Not of works, lest any man can boast. The pure gospel of God's grace that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ was given to us by our Lord. And we have no right to add to it. We are not saved by God's grace through faith plus anything else. When you start adding a plus to grace and faith, add anything else to that, and you introduce a new gospel, which is no gospel at all. Let me give you a biblical example of this. And you know what? I think we have enough time for this. I'm going to ask you to leave a mark in your Bible because I really want you to see this stuff from Scripture. I hope you know, I believe God's material is better than mine. And so let's look at what a biblical example of this. Leave a mark in your Bible at Matthew chapter 3. If you can just listen if you want, but if you want to see this, Acts chapter 10. So start going to the right in your Bible. You'll hit the other Gospels there, Mark, Luke, John, and then you'll hit Acts, okay? Big book. If you go to Romans, you've gone too far. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. I want you to see this as it plays out in Scripture. Acts chapter 10. Verses 44 through 48. And what we're going to see is the gospel going forth, the Apostle Peter presenting the gospel to a group of non-Jewish people for the first time. And what happens here? Verse 44. Well, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Do you see the order of what happened there? First, the inward change already happened. They believed the message, received the Holy Spirit. The inward change had already happened. The transformation has already happened. Now, of course, it's appropriate for them to be baptized with this new symbol of baptism because it's an outward marker of that inward change that's already happened. They didn't get saved when they got baptized. They got saved when they received the message of Jesus Christ and believed. One unbiblical extreme, making baptism a requirement for salvation. Here's the opposite biblical unbiblical extreme. Oh, it's not a requirement? Then it's not important to me. Wait a second. God says it's really important, right? He says, this is to go forth and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He told us to do this thing. It is an important spiritual symbol of what Christ has done for us and who we are in him. And on a more basic level, right? On a more basic level, think about this. We call ourselves followers of Jesus, right? So what does that mean if we're not willing to really follow Jesus? Or what does it mean if the only ways in which we follow Jesus are the ways that we deem important? Doesn't that really make Jesus just an affirmer of who we already are rather than us being followers of who he is? You see, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, when he says, do this, we'll do it. And he clearly, there's no argument from Scripture, he clearly says, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Followers of Jesus Christ will do that. We've got to avoid these two unbiblical extremes, right? Now, can we drop the anchor even a little bit deeper here? Are you still with me? Okay, because sometimes the really good treasure is on the bottom of the sea, and you got to sink all the way down. So we're going to dive all the way down here, and say, because we've been talking about how it's symbolic. This symbol is symbolic of who we are in Christ and what he's done for us, and the Scriptures actually give us even greater detail of that symbolic representation of baptism, and the symbol that it represents is that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, our lives are so intertwined with His life. We are so united with Christ. Our lives are fused together with Christ that there's a sense in which His death is our death and His resurrection is our resurrection. So just as Jesus died for our sins, we're dead to sin. And just as Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise with Him because we are that united with Him. And baptism is our symbol of that radical identity with Jesus. I need you to see this in Scripture. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and how Paul communicates the symbol of baptism as this radical identity with Jesus. He says this, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" This is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that," now catch this, "just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Saying, listen, our identity, when we become followers of Christ, we are immersed in Christ. It's not that we just add Jesus to our already busy life, or we just kind of put on the Jesus jersey. No. We become a new person that is so united with Christ. The old is gone and the new is here. So united with Christ that His death is our death and His life is our life. And just as He died for sin, we're dead to sin, and just as He rose from the dead, we will rise with Him. Our life and our destiny is fused together with Him. And Paul said it this way when writing to the church in Galatia. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And see, baptism. And see how Paul uses the symbol of baptism to represent this radical unity, this identity with Jesus. And when we are immersed in the waters of baptism, it's symbolic of our being united with Him in His death. And when we rise out of the water, it's symbolic of us being unified or united with Him in His resurrection. That's why we say around here when we baptize people, united with Him in His death and united with Him in His resurrection. Because what we're doing is we're repeating to ourselves the spiritual significance of the symbol of baptism. It is the symbol of our radical identity with Jesus Christ. And so today I want to do this. I want to invite everybody here who's not yet been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not about what your parents did for you when you were an infant, okay? It's not about what particular denomination or group you're in. If you've never been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to get baptized, to follow the way of Jesus, and to receive the symbol of your salvation, the symbol that God gave us, baptism. 2 weeks from today, actually 2 weeks from last night, so Saturday the 17th, immediately following the first service of our Simply Jesus series. So it'll be at 6 o'clock on Saturday the 17th. We're going to have this great fun event here where there's going to be music outside of the stage here, and we're going to have a tailgate party going on over here, and cornhole, and if you don't know what cornhole is, it's not a rite of passage. You will love, it's fun, and there's going to be a big family night going on here, and we're going to celebrate new life in Christ, and particularly we're going to celebrate baptism, and we're going to set up multiple pools because we're trusting God that He is going to speak through His Spirit and His Word and convince and many of you here that, you know, it's right for me to follow Jesus and get baptized. And so we're going to set up multiple pools outside, and we're going to together celebrate our radical identity with Jesus Christ. And listen, if you're a believer and you've never been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, man, it's not about what your family did for you as an infant. This is about your decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ, a symbol of your salvation and who you now are in Him. If you've not yet done that, listen, there are 200 adults, at least 200 adults that we know of because of the spiritual assessment that you sent in. 200 of you that are in the exact same boat, right? And so don't feel like you're the only one. And let me even tell you,
Let me tell you something that might comfort you a little bit more. And just very briefly, my story is when I first got saved, I didn't get baptized. And I was in some good churches, right, where they taught about believing in Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ. But for some reason, they just never really talked about baptism that much. It sort of was seemed, you know, it just seemed like an unimportant thing. And it wasn't until I was actually a seminary student that I realized the spiritual significance of baptism and got baptized. And so if you're sitting here and you're feeling kind of awkward, I mean, I remember thinking as a seminary student, like, is it even right for me to go back and get baptized? Because it feels kind of like a big step backward for me to go do that now. And can I just kind of get a pass and move on? But then I realized if Jesus didn't get a pass, and he, maybe I ought to get baptized. And it was such a good thing for me to do. So if you're here as a believer and you're feeling like, would it be awkward for me to go back and be, it's not a step back. Now that we know the spiritual significance, it's a step forward. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'd invite you to do that. I would invite you to embrace the symbol of your salvation and identify with Jesus in an even deeper way and get baptized. Let's pray. I'm going to tell you how to sign up for that. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the salvation that came in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Father, we thank you that we can be radically identified with him by God's grace through faith in Jesus and that alone. And Father, you change us and you make us a new creation. You indwell us with your Holy Spirit. And you've given us this symbol as a reminder to us of our radical identity with Jesus, the symbol of baptism. And God, I pray that you would work on the heart of everyone here. And God, we know we don't want to try to guilt anybody into anything here, but Lord, that they would be encouraged by your word and by the example of Jesus and the testimony of Jesus to follow him and be baptized. Lord, I pray that you would do that work in the hearts of people. And it would be what a great night it would be, Lord, to kick off our Simply Jesus series with God. And I would ask even for 100 people, Lord, if it's your will, 100 people to step forward and say, you know what, I'm going to begin this with professing my radical allegiance and identity with Jesus Christ. Lord, we'll trust you with the results. But Lord, we pray and we ask, Lord, that many, many people would step forward. God, we pray this in Jesus' name, and all in agreement said, amen. Amen. Okay.